Welcome to Temple of Health Radio Show. This is Dr. Susan Kolb, and today I'm pleased to have back as my guest, Marie Jones, who is the author, along with Larry Flaxman, of The Trinity, The Power of Three, and The Code of Creation. We've had Marie on, as well as Larry, for several books, including The 1111, The Time Prompt Phenomena, and the Enigma Code, the Deja Vu Enigma. And those can be heard at plasticos.com under Resources and Radio in the archives if you want to hear more about the other books that Marie and Larry have written. Thanks, Marie, for joining us.
Oh, you're so welcome. Good to be back.
And The Trinity came out of an idea that this metaphysical concept held a secret that we all need to know. Is that correct?
It is. Yeah, it was actually a combination of Larry and I having written the 1111 book, where we really got knee-deep in research into numbers and how numbers have a very mystical, symbolic nature. And a paper that I had written many, many years ago on Trinity symbolism. And we just, you know, we were kind of deciding what we wanted to work on next, and we thought, you know, we really want to revisit this idea that the number three, because we just kept seeing it popping up again and again and again. So we thought, let's revisit this. Let's take a look at this. This is really important. And the more we looked into it, the more links we found with just, you know, ancient wisdom, as well as the more modern wisdom, metaphysical wisdom that's going on today with the law of attraction and the secret. And it was just really became a very fascinating book.
So you start out with looking at the Trinity in religion.
Right, right.
And you want to talk about that a little bit?
Well, you have to, I think, because most people, as soon as you say the Trinity, they think the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son,
right.
Holy Spirit, and, you know, the Catholic or Christian concept of the Trinity. But what we found was so interesting is that you find Trinity symbolism, you find the number three or triads in every religion, in paganism, which most of the great Western traditions, of course, were based upon, and that this was a symbol, the Trinity, that came about long before Catholicism was born. And one of the things that happened is when the Catholic Church was trying to really adopt the idea of the Trinity and formalize it and really try to explain it, they had some difficulty because they were borrowing heavily from pagan concepts. And I grew up Roman Catholic, and I remember going to Sunday school, and nobody could explain the Trinity. You know, we were told, well, this is the three faces of God, the persona of God. And yet they were really unable to get more specific, explain what the Holy Spirit element was. There to this day is still confusion about that. When Larry and I were doing our research, though, we realized it needed to be approached from a different direction, not so much a persona, but a process.
Right. Yeah, I think if you look back at numerology, which I like to think of as preceding the material world.
Right.
You know, it's kind of like the more the process of how the material world comes into being rather than something in the material world.
Right.
Exactly. If you understand what three means in numerology, then you can understand why it's in every religion, in every metaphysical theory and concept. It has to be.
Right. Right, and it really is. It's the number of perfection. It's the number that unifies duality, which we as human beings hate. We hate the duality. So three is the great unifier of that, and I think it's something that we react to on a subconscious level because it is a symbol that we may not consciously understand why we're so drawn to the number three, why we're so drawn to the Trinity and the idea of a sort of threefold process of creation. But deep inside us, intuitively, we know what it means.
Yeah, I like the quote you have on chapter 3. There are three classes of people: those who see those who see when they are shown, and those who do not see.
Right.
Leonardo da Vinci.
Yeah.
I love that one. I had never heard that before.
It's, you know, and it's funny because, like that quote, even in our language, the number three or saying things three times for emphasis, you know, it's become such a part of our human language. Using three words, using three phrases, you know, vini, vidi, vici, and I love the, you know, location, location, location.
Because
it's kind of like, you know, once isn't enough, twice is not quite enough, but if you say something three times, you really drive the point home, and people finally say, okay, okay, I get it.
Yeah, well, that's true.
So,
I wanted to go back to the, let's see, I don't know if I can find it here. In your first part of the book, you talk about in Catholicism, one of the people who put forth the idea of the Trinity was actually punished. Excommunicated.
Oh.
Salibus, S-A-B-E-L-I-U-S. Yeah.
Right. I mean, he was.
I thought that was an interesting point.
Yeah, heretic. Oh.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what was going on at that time, and there was this argument and debate going on, and yet if you put forth an idea or a theory outside of the traditional dogma, you were banished. And he definitely, I mean, you know, he was the one who said there was only one person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are all the same.
And that was in A.D. 260.
Right.
I think it's important to say when it was.
And I
he
love
was a
the,
priest.
Exactly, yes, and a theologian. And, you know, his idea is really quite modern, that the Godhead manifests in different ways. And that has a lot in common with what we found if we were to look at the Trinity as a process, that we are all really, in a sense, these walking Trinities, and we are expressing this very same divinity, this Godhead within us. But, yeah, they didn't like that. He was attacked.
Yeah, but then later they adopted it.
Oh, well, what is that one quote where they say, you know, somebody presents an idea, everybody's violently opposed to it, and then people start to kind of catch on, and then they adopt it as truth.
Yeah,
so, yeah. But it's interesting that this argument was going on with such passion, you know, that, and really, again, they borrowed this from Hermetica, from paganism, from ideas that came before. And I think what they were doing was trying to shape the Catholic beliefs around this principle that maybe they just didn't quite know how to make it fit.
Yeah, I want to go back to Hermes.
Yes.
Because that is really, I guess that's that really stood out in the book. You want to talk about how Hermes came up with the concept of the Trinity as related by Hermes?
Oh, sorry about that. My son is sneezing in the background. well, Hermetic influence, of course, was considered more pagan. And Hermes the Great was a very wise sage who, in his writings and in his teachings, truly, truly believed that creation was threefold in nature.
He was Egyptian.
Right, he was Egyptian.
Yeah.
And a lot of the things that he said were so similar to what the Catholics were trying to say with their interpretation of the Trinity, that there was cosmos, Atman, and man. There were these three levels of creation, and that... I'll read a quote because it sounds just like when you're saying the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. He said that there are these three, Atman, Cosmos, Man. The cosmos is contained by Atom, which sounds like Adam, doesn't it? Man is contained by the cosmos. The cosmos is the son of Atom. Man is the son of the cosmos and the grandson, so to speak, of Atom. Now, that sounds very confusing until you go back and look at the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, which goes on and on and on. This is an inscription on the sacred shield of the Trinity, which is a very powerful Catholic symbol. His idea was that we were living in the mind of God. We were like thoughts and ideas in the mind of God, but that the way things were expressed into physicality went through three levels. He himself had the title Hermes Trismegistus, which means thrice great. There's mm-hmm. that three again.
That's interesting.
Right, and you know, this is what the ancient pharaohs believed, and again, mm-hmm. it was a very pagan belief that later really got absorbed into Christianity, Judaism. I think even the Eastern traditions all kind of adopted parts of paganism, because in the Bhagavad Gita we see another quote, there is no being on earth or among the gods in heaven free from the triad of qualities that are born mm-hmm. of nature.
Right.
So it's like, okay, what is up here with the number three?
Yeah, and Jesus studied in Egypt, so he went through the Hermetic traditions before he was Christed, so to speak.
Right, and there's also a belief, too, as well, that he spent time in India.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
So, obviously, all these concepts, you know, they may have had their origin in one place, but they certainly mm-hmm. were being spread around as ideas were being shared. And I think they're all built in now to the traditions that we know today.
True. So, I guess if you look at the Kabbalah, you have the Jewish mystics have the Trinity involved with the Kabbalah.
Right. The only place, interestingly, that you don't see it as much is in Islam, and yet
mm-hmm.
they do have a sort of hidden Trinity, I like to say.
Mm-hmm.
I hate to say that it was removed from their teachings, but it does seem like they maybe were not so keen on having the same belief system as Jews and Christians. So that's one of the few religions where it's a little bit harder to find that Trinity. And, you know, the Kabbalah, and even in Judaism, because, again, we're talking about Judeo-Christianity, which has the mm-hmm. same origins, the same roots.
Well, it's almost like in Islam, the symbol is the square,
right,
the cube,
right,
which is not the triangle.
And, you know? And interestingly, Native Americans revere the number four over the number three because they believe in the four corners of the four winds. And
right.
But
right.
Yeah, in the Kabbalah, we've got, you know, the Ein Sof, which describes all that is the nature of God,
mm-hmm.
and it's got three major qualities, or Sefero. I hope I'm pronouncing that right.
Mm-hmm.
Through which the divine expresses itself and manifests itself, which, again, sounds a lot like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how
mm-hmm.
things are manifested and expressed from the divine level into the sort of human physicality.
So you went through history looking at Greek, Roman, Egyptian, Norse, Middle Eastern. Yeah, that was interesting.
Yeah.
The Hindu and really pretty much the entire history of that we know it, and went through and looked at the triad in those systems of thought.
Right. They have a lot of triple deities. For some
mm-hmm.
reason, they wanted to express the divinity, or even in their creation stories and their origin myths, everything seemed to be expressed in threes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the three fates, the triple goddess, the three mothers, Osiris, Isis, Horus. I mean, you just have
mm-hmm.
the three Norns. You've got groups of three, and yet within these mythologies, there is still the belief that these three work together as one unit.
Mm-hmm.
So even though they may sound like three different people, they're part of a unified process by which these myths are describing how creation came to be, how humans came to be, how everything in the world came to be. And again, it's that process of creation. Why does it have to always have three parts?
I remember reading in some of the metaphysical literature that, you know, there was one, which is, you know, just the idea of universal consciousness.
Right.
That split, well, there was the void, and then one came out of the void and then split in two, but two is not stable, So that had to split into more, you know, three became stable.
Right, you had to have that unifier.
There was duality. It's not that it's three, it's that it's the duality is created when there's two.
Right.
But for creation to be stable, you have to have 3 points, or else it's not stable.
Right. It's and then, you know, a lot of people will describe the triangle as the perfect shape.
Mm-hmm.
It's the unifier, the unification number. And if you look, I love the symbol of the yin yang, the circle symbol with the white and black section, because in a sense that's very much indicative again of this idea of unifying a duality. You've got the yin and the yang as the duality, but you've got the circle that unifies them together into a sense
mm-hmm.
of wholeness.
True. Yeah, that's true. So, and there's a lot of other symbols that you have in the book. I don't know the name of the symbol, but figure 4-2,
yeah.
That's an interesting symbol.
There's a lot of pagan, especially with
paganism
and earth traditions, goddess traditions. They were very, very aware of, you know, the maiden mother crone of the
mm-hmm.
goddess traditions and the moon, the waxing, waning and of the moon and the full moon. And there was just such an understanding of the number three, the triple wise ones, the triple worlds of shamanism, the heaven, man, and earth of Chinese cosmology. It's just amazing that there was just, you know, you could look at nature around you and
mm-hmm.
you could kind of see the threes. And then if you had religious beliefs, you know, you had heaven, hell, and earth, of course, and that and all that different variations that have come out of that. So I just really think it was something very deeply ingrained in our psyche that we understand. We may not know why the word location really has
mm-hmm.
an impact on us. Or, you know, I love the other one, George Bush Sr., read my lips, no
right.
new taxes. Now, there's, you know, two
yeah.
groups of three words that really everybody was quoting
yeah.
in some way or another after that. Or where's the beef? You know, we just
right.
love that. It's got such impact.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of that could come, too, from our understanding of beginning and middle and end. And,
right.
you know, how a story unfolds, perhaps even how the stories of our lives unfold.
Yeah, that's true. Maiden, mother, and crone.
And crone.
Yeah. There's a quote here, the Emerald Tablets of Thoth, the Atlantean. Three is the mystery, come from the one. Here, and light on three will dawn.
Mm-hmm.
And I suspect there's things we don't know about three.
I do, too.
I mean,
think it wisdom
after
unfolds.
Reading that from the Emerald Tablets, that's pretty...
Isn't that, yeah, that's a great,
yeah.
great source of
great
wisdom.
Point.
I think a lot of knowledge is meant to be embraced and understood over time, maybe not all at once. We probably
mm-hmm.
wouldn't know what to do with it all at once. And again, I think a lot of it is uncovering knowledge that we've always had, but was at some point lost, you know, perhaps.
Yeah.
A lot of people think that when we became an agricultural society, when we adopted language, that a lot of these, the way that we looked at symbol and archetype and a lot of this wisdom was lost, sort of got overridden.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, the classic explanation of why you can't just pick up a book and have everything in it, like The Secret would seem to be, but probably isn't, is that you need wisdom before
right.
you put these principles into action, or you can be very destructive.
Right.
And
right.
That's why it's just not out in the open.
I think there's lots of little pieces out there that you can.
Mm-hmm.
That you can definitely find the little pieces to start putting the. You know, when you're putting a jigsaw puzzle together,
mm-hmm.
at first you look at it and think, "Oh my gosh, there's no way I'm going to finish this." But you gather the pieces over time and with patience, and eventually you get the bigger picture. Well, we may not get the bigger picture until we die, or maybe afterwards, or maybe,
mm-hmm.
you know, 30, 40 incarnations down the road. Who knows? But I think every book, every wisdom teaching, there's little pieces that people are gathering.
Mm-hmm.
My complaint is that wisdom is out there. The information is floating out there in the ether, if you want to call it that. But we today are just, we're not interested. We're so distracted with, you know, day-to-day survival. We are overwhelmed by technology. We have things to do everything for us. We don't have to think as much. We don't have to try as hard. And we certainly don't have time to quiet down and listen to the inner voice, which is probably the connection to that field of wisdom.
I think it's one of the most important things we do. We meditate now at the center 3 times a week.
Right.
We've increased our meditation rather than decreased it. But I want to make an important point. Wisdom is when you take knowledge through experience.
Right.
And that's probably why you have to reincarnate so often. Because actually, how many, you know, no, really, because how could you have all the experiences that you need to have in order to gain wisdom?
Oh, absolutely.
One lifetime.
Yeah, there's just not enough time.
Not enough time.
It would be overwhelm. I really think, we would just be completely overwhelmed. And, you know, like you said, when you have an experience, you need to take some time to integrate it and then put it into action. You know, new behaviors, new choices, whatever. But if we were just constantly bombarded with knowledge, boom, 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 do this, do that, and wisdom, I think we would just...
And I think when each lifetime we have a pattern that we came to complete, probably in contract in the higher realms, and your name often holds the key to that, which is interesting.
Wow.
Your given name, Susan means she who is falsely accused.
Oh, are you serious? Ooh, that's interesting.
So now, you know, for most people, false accusation would be, you know, horrible. You know, that's terrible. I became a spiritual advisor to Michael Jackson when he was falsely accused.
Oh,
that's an interesting story. I was actually doing a breast reduction, and I was quiet because you're sewing. And I got him, and it was when Michael Jackson was accused of the criminal action. And I got a message from Michael Jackson, which was weird because I didn't know him. And I went back to my office, and my secretary, we were working late, she said to me, "Did I ever tell you I'm really good friends with Michael Jackson?" I said, "No, but I have a message for him." So I gave it to her, and he called her at 4:30 in the morning. I think Michael always had insomnia. She gave it to him, and he said, "Thank you, it sounded accurate." And then during the trial, I got 3 more messages for him, and I basically, she said, he just wants to talk to you directly, so we emailed each other for 2 years.
Oh, wow.
You know, I mean, if you think about it, Michael Jackson probably has more security around him than the president does.
Right. Oh, yeah, exactly.
I mean, you know, so if I had tried to get the message to him, I doubt that would ever would have. But the point is that, and you know, Susie had told him that I had been falsely accused on many things, a pattern of false accusations. Which actually, in the now, when somebody falsely accuses me, I look at it as an opportunity rather than an annoyance.
Right,
which is
because
really
you kind of figured out that's your challenge.
No, this is great. You know?
This is your challenge for this incarnation, boy.
That's right. To be falsely accused, and then, of course, to bring your accusers to justice.
Right.
And one of the clairvoyants had told me that I would make way more money in lawsuits than I ever would in plastic surgery, and I don't have to tell you how lucrative plastic surgery is. So,
exactly.
You know, that, and it is all based on false accusations. So the point is, you know, obviously I came into this lifetime to deal with false accusation.
Right.
Not only to bring people to justice, but also to become totally comfortable in my own skin when I was falsely accused.
Right.
You see.
You know you're being authentic even though other people question it. Or,
you know, it's like,
that's fascinating. You know. My name is Marie.
There you go. Maybe you'll go look up. Maybe this will be a future book where you take names and determine spiritual lessons.
I remember looking it up when I was young. My name was supposed to be Daphne.
Uh-huh.
And because my mom had wanted to name me Daphne, but her Catholic parents and my dad's parents were Catholic. They insisted that I be named after a saint, or I was named after Mary, obviously. And the funny thing is I have never ever felt comfortable with my name. I've never related to it.
Mm-hmm.
My idol as a small child was Daffy Duck. Because
really?
I always thought my name should be Daphne, and my nickname
uh-huh.
would have been Daffy, because I was such a goofy kid. In that case, you're given a name that obviously must have some symbolic meaning for your purpose here, but it's not the right name you should have been given, and you don't
like it.
Well,
no, you need to investigate.
That's really weird.
You need to investigate about Marie, because Mother wanted to name me Nancy.
Oh, how funny.
And at the last minute, changed it to Susan.
Isn't that?
Which was out of the blue.
She got a last minute,
Your real name, we do applied kinesiology all the time in the clinic, and the first thing I do is have them put their hand on their chest, raise the other arm, and say, my name is whatever their name is, and then my name is usually a name of the opposite sex. It obviously isn't. And to see if they're strong or weak. And when people come in with a different name, their given name is always on the chart because it has to be because it's on the insurance card.
Right.
So, but in parentheses, say it's in your case it would be Marie, and then in parentheses Daphne. Okay. So I would say say my name is Marie, and you would be strong, and I would say my name is Daphne, and you would be weaker. So if you really want to find out what your name is, have Larry or someone else muscle test you and see whether you're stronger.
Oh, I should do that.
It's possible that you really should have been Daphne. I mean, it is possible.
Well, I just looked up Mary, and there's Star of the Sea is one of them. One of the meanings is rebelliousness. Oh, boy, is that me. Star of the Sea keeps coming up. That's really interesting.
Yeah, well, what is Daphne, though? Did you look that up?
Daphne.
Yeah, Daphne. I mean, that's how you tell, because if you look up Daphne and it's totally not the path your life took,
right, you'll know.
It probably Daphne. is in divine order that you weren't named that.
The name Daphne.
So, but every, I think in most cases anyway, I won't say everybody, obviously, people get hijacked sometimes, but in most cases your path, or especially the major spiritual lessons that you're going to be going through, are at least reflected in your first name.
Right. Okay, so this says, Laurel Tree, virtuous. oh my gosh, there's like 10 million different, the Greek origin. What happened, what's really funny is that my mom saw a beautiful, there was a contest going on when she was pregnant, and I don't know what it was for, but the winner, would have had this huge modeling contract or something. And she thought Miss Daphne, Daphne was beautiful. So she voted for her, and she was going to give me that name because she thought this contestant was so beautiful. Oh, that is funny. I'll have to definitely look into that. And I love the idea.
And if you had a life of beauty pageants and,
goodness, no.
Walking down the red carpet and this, but you didn't.
No,
I mean,
not
you,
at all.
You were fairly rebellious writing all these books.
I know, and definitely like a book hound and a nerd.
Right,
and
so maybe Daphne really didn't fit you.
Oh, that is too
But,
funny.
Maybe it was that you came out, one of your previous lives was in beauty.
Could have been.
Because you were attracted to it.
Right.
I think the previous life, or the life that this life connects to, which isn't always probably the chronologically previous life, but I think the energy streams from the previous life are very, very prominent, especially early in your life.
Right, right.
So that if you were, involved in beauty in that lifetime, then you would early in this lifetime be aware of that activity.
Wow, that's so interesting. But definitely, the rebelliousness aspect, I'm trying to figure out the Star of the Sea, but, I mean, I do love the ocean, but, the rebelliousness.
Yeah.
It really is interesting, though, because I've always felt, I'm very comfortable in my own skin, but I've always felt uncomfortable with my name. There are times when people call my name, call out to me, and I don't answer, because it takes me a minute to realize, they're talking to me. I'm Marie.
but doesn't it make sense, though? Say you're branching out on a new path that was very different than the other things that you came in to learn.
Right, right.
And so this is, you know, something you're not as familiar with.
Right.
See, I'm very familiar with being a surgeon and a doctor.
Right, exactly.
I mean, I just took to that like, you know, fish to water. So, you know, I knew that I'd done that before. But there were people in my medical school class who obviously had never been doctors before.
Right, right.
Because
it was all brand new territory.
It was hard. It was, you know, they couldn't quite get it, especially in surgery. You know, I mean, first time they try to do something, you know, you realize that it's going to be a long road if they're going to be a surgeon. You know?
So maybe that really wasn't their calling.
Yeah, yeah. But they actually let me first assist on open heart surgery, and it was the first time they'd ever let a medical student first assist in open heart surgery in that institution. So
that would be
you can imagine. I mean, I was just like, you know, a natural surgeon. That's right. You know, so obviously that. I mean, so that path was very comfortable for me.
Right.
Now I had to bring the spirituality into it, which wasn't that difficult because I think I'd done that a lot too. And probably the hardest thing I've done in my life is this false accusation stuff. Do you see?
Right.
I had to get used to that, you know, because they're attacking your reputation. They're attacking. I mean, I was accused of stealing instruments from an emergency room.
Oh, my God.
Because I pointed out to a supervisor that the nurse
that
probably was on drugs. And I think she was.
Oh, no.
But that nurse who probably was on drugs then accused me of stealing the instruments.
Right. So there's all the, like.
I mean, yeah, it's just, I guess. You know, when you're fairly clairvoyant and when you're also in the midst of people who are misbehaving, you're likely to get attacked.
Oh, well, yeah, because you're exposing their behavior,
the
and that's the last thing they want.
That's
well, I
right.
think it's a diversion tactic, too. It's like, you know, you're exposing them, so
yeah.
the way that they, you know, they mirror it back off or bounce it back off to you to take the attention off of them. And, oh, my gosh, I've seen that happen a million times in my life, too. But I can't imagine, though, how frustrating that must be to have to keep, you know, it's like, okay, how often do I have to deal with this before I finally get the lesson?
I think it's going to be very lucrative. I mean, I'm having a lot of fun dealing with it now because it's because of the lawsuits involved.
So you're able to
you
look
know,
at it now.
It's actually a lot of fun.
It's not a negative.
No, I mean, I'm having a lot of fun. When I was going through it, I wasn't so much worried about myself. I was worried about my patients because they were taking up a lot of the time that my patients needed.
Right.
I had patients who were deathly ill
from
all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and unfortunately, I'm their last hope. If I can't get them straightened out, they're probably not going to get straightened out.
Right.
And so they were, you know, I mean, they were holding me up. They were. I was having to do all this paperwork rather than take care of my patients. And I got annoyed because of that.
Mostly. Yeah. It is. It's a distraction from your
purpose
that
you're know,
destiny.
You can't really piss me off, but if you hurt my patients, you can really piss me off.
Right.
Yeah, that's
right.
That's the thing that annoys me is when you mess with my patients.
Well, it's probably too. People think when they're attacking you, they don't realize that attack ripples out to your patients.
But they will.
Really
be I'll make that clear.
Yeah, you know, because I mean, it could actually physically harm other human beings.
Or it did physically harm other human beings. At least one person died of cancer because of it.
Oh, God.
Oh, yeah. I was supposed to do a surgery on somebody, and they just said I couldn't do the surgery. I got kicked off a hospital for false accusation.
God.
And they said I couldn't do the surgery, and that patient died. And I've already pointed that out in deposition. And I'll point it out to a jury. I have no problem doing that.
Right. Oh, gosh.
I think it'll be a lot of fun.
I'm glad that you're able to look at this positively now, because I can imagine in the beginning you must have just been banging your head against the wall saying, why is this happening to me over and
over?
Well,
it was in a Catholic hospital, which was interesting.
Oh, okay. Well, we won't we won't go there.
And I can't tell you how many times I've been put to death by the Catholics.
Oh, my gosh.
I was a Cathar. So.
You know, and I think maybe, like you said, it does have to do with standing up for yourself. Maybe
it also has to do with karma.
Yeah.
You know, it's
karma.
Payback time.
Yeah, you know, karma, so. Karma is a you-know-what, as they
say. Right. Karma's a, right. So anyway, it is, but the idea that, you know, the idea that when we come in with a blueprint, so to speak. Not that we don't have free will. We do.
Right, exactly. Oh, I wrote a book about that. I know we'll be talking about that soon.
Yeah, we need to get that one next. But certainly, let's get back to the idea of creation and what. Let's talk a little bit about what was in the secret and what that means for people now, who maybe need to pay a little bit more attention to what is right in front of their face and what's like the secret and the law of attraction, rather than you know just play on their computer all day long.
Yeah, and you know this. I liked the secret. Got a lot of flack because it was very simplistic, but what I liked about it is that it was simplistic, and it was an introduction to wisdom that you and I know is very ancient. It's been around forever in many different forms. So you had a lot of people that read that book, maybe didn't know that much about Law of Attraction teachings beforehand, and got the wrong impression that being able to manifest or create your reality or to, you know, mimic the process of creation that we see that goes on in a cosmic sense, that was easy, that you just sit down, toss off a few affirmations, you know, think about something you want. Yeah, exactly. Think about something you want for 5 minutes, and boom, there it is. And it really, that's not what it was saying. You know, most people want the lazy way out.
Right.
So when we were writing the Trinity Secret, we started to look at the process of creation, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit as creator, the Father aspect, creation, the Son aspect, and the act of creating is the Holy Spirit aspect, which is an active
process.
Everything made sense. Then we were able to see that, you know, when you start a prayer with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, basically what you're doing is invoking the entire process of creation, which exists within you. Now, the key here is to understand that even, you know, there's a cosmic trinity, of course, the divine being, if you believe in God or source or whatever you want to call it, manifest creation, which is all around us, which is that sun aspect. And then all of the universal laws and metaphysical laws and scientific laws that create things from nothing.
Which is the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. But that goes on. We're individual trinities at the same time. And this is what a lot of people don't get. We are God the Father. We are that creator. Our lives are the creation. Look around. See what you've created. Hello. It's the middleman, the Holy Spirit aspect that really trips people up. And I think this is why so many people said the secret didn't work. In order to manifest something out of allness or nothing, whatever you want to call it, you got to do things. There's activation, there's action, and even in the Catholic tradition, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the breath of life, the activating agent, the yeast of life. I've even heard that, and I love that reference, because you know to make bread, you've got to have the yeast that makes the dough rise. So this middle aspect of action, persistent, consistent thought, intention, behavior, lining up, you know, in alignment with what you truly desire to manifest.
It's a constant process.
And the fact that most people don't realize that a vast majority of their life comes from the subconscious, what the subconscious creates, and all that lousy programming that's in there that needs to be cleaned out and changed first. So we really got into that a lot. This book came out very metaphysical. I've been involved with the Law of Attraction teachings for years and years, and I've always felt like it was that middle aspect that trips people up. And I've had the same experiences where I just quite didn't get that middle part enough. But when I did, I was able to manifest the things that I wanted. But it really is so much more than just sitting down and saying, I want $1 million. I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket. And then not winning and saying, oh, no, this law of attraction doesn't work.
Well, first of all, you can't really say how it's going to come into your life.
Exactly.
It's better to leave it open-ended.
The detachment from outcome. Oh, Dr. Wayne Dyer, I have to thank him for teaching me the very difficult concept of detaching. Because I'm a control freak. I will admit it. And I have to really step back now and say, I don't know how this is going to come. I'd like it to come from A, but it might come from F. And just let that happen. And you're right. So many people are so focused on, you know, say you're out of work and you go interview for jobs and you were just absolutely determined to get one particular job to the detriment of possibly getting some of those other jobs that might have been better for you.
Right. Same thing. You really can't focus on one thing because you really don't know unless you're told.
Right.
Like, in my life, I'm more often not told one thing. I'm more often told not one thing, you see.
Right, right.
It's
It's more
if I start to go down a path and have a roadblock, I'll ask why, and then I hear and I say, oh, okay, well, that makes sense, and I'll go down another road.
Right.
But it's really not good for any of us to focus on just one thing.
Don't we do that with relationships?
It's a limitating thought is what
it is. We do that with other people with, I have got to have that relationship with that
relationship,
person, even though it's killing
right.
me, and he or she mm-hmm. treats me like crap. But and we just, it's like we have these blinders on. We're like racehorses
mm-hmm.
just racing down the track with blinders on, totally unaware that what we're racing towards is not good for us.
Right.
And I don't understand why it's so easy for us to fall into that trap. But, and I think, too, for most people, to have the law of attraction work for you, you have to know what you really, truly want. And
mm-hmm.
I cannot tell you how many people don't know what they want.
Mm-hmm.
And I was having lunch with a friend just yesterday who said, I just don't really know what I want. And I thought, you know, sometimes maybe it's better to figure out what you know you don't want
mm-hmm.
and start from there because, oh, we so know what we do not want.
Right.
So maybe to write all that down is a good way to get to what we do
mm-hmm.
want.
That's true. That's true. And then, you know, life is an adventure. So why have everything mapped out?
I know. We want to
why not
future?
Leave room for the, you know, the surprises and the experiences you didn't think you were going to experience? And, you know, just the idea that some of this needs to come from a place where you really don't know what's right ahead. Kind of like doing a ride at Universal or Disney.
God,
you know, it's not nearly as fun the second time you do it.
Yeah, it's like, okay, I know what's going to happen around that corner.
That's right. That's
I'm going to get wet or splash.
Yeah, exactly.
It's that fear of the unknown, though. People would rather stay miserable in what
they
know. Well,
they got to get over that.
Yeah, and change. Ugh.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody wants change. And yet, when you stay stagnant long enough, you're craving change. So it's like,
right.
what? You
right.
know, make up your mind. Do you not want change? Do you want change? But I think people like it to come in small increments so that they can
mm-hmm. adjust,
handle it, and adjust to it. And the thing about the law of attraction is, it's a really great idea to start with small things instead of attracting the perfect career for the rest of your life or, you know, $25 million. You really need to start with something that your subconscious can buy into,
mm-hmm.
that even consciously you can buy into. I cannot tell you how many times I've had people say, I would love to attract $1 million, yet their mentality is one of total lack.
Right.
So it's like until you clean out that mentality, you're not going to attract a dollar, or maybe a dollar because you're thinking so small.
Well, that's true. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and when you look at people who've gotten $25 million, it didn't often add to their lives. It actually had negative effects on their lives. So.
Right, they may have lost it all because they never changed the
right.
subconscious
yeah.
mentality. Yeah, so yes, we are creators, we are
mm-hmm.
creation, we are the process, and when people finally understand that, unfortunately what it means is that you have to take responsibility for everything in your life, and again, that's another
mm-hmm.
thing that people seem to really shun. They would rather blame God, blame the devil, blame their
mm-hmm.
spouse, blame, you know, the Republicans, the Democrats, blame
right.
whatever, blame the
Tea Party.
Blame everybody and everything but themselves
yeah. Yeah.
for what they've created or manifested.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tough one.
Yeah, and people have to understand, too, that you have karmic stuff that's going to happen during your life that is either good or bad. Karma is neither good nor bad. It's just
right.
something in the path. Sometimes, you know, you're paying somebody else back for previous lives. Sometimes they're paying you. But a lot of times when you really need help, the people who you are karmically related to come forth to help you. So just know that.
Yeah.
If somebody shows
yeah.
up out of the blue when you really need help, you're connected to them karmically.
Right, right.
I think that's an important point.
Yeah,
they're not a total stranger.
And
they came to help you because they, you know,
It was planned ahead of time.
That's right.
But how many times do people ignore those synchronistic or serendipitous?
Well, they don't
things,
understand the
know?
Big pictures.
Yeah,
you know,
that's sad. Yeah. And then they say, "Well, my life really doesn't seem to have a meaning or a path or a purpose." Well, you've been ignoring all the signposts along the way, so yes,
right.
I can see how you would feel that way.
Right.
But you know, and I'm guilty of that too. There've been, although I'm much better. I'm much better at noticing, trying to step back away from working and technology and just the day-to-day survival stuff and trying to step back and say, well, you know, that thing that happened this morning felt kind of interesting, kind of weird. Oh, I see how it might connect. And when you start doing that, you see the connections and the entanglement that goes on sort of on an invisible level with other people, with opportunities. But, yeah, we just are so distracted.
Well, again, if people will take time for spiritual practices, and it can be yoga, meditation,
right.
The whirling dervishes, you know, the Sufi
dance,
thing
right.
of whirling,
running.
That's fine too. I've done
yeah,
that.
Yeah, it's been around.
yeah, it's kind of fun.
People that I know that run, you know, they
yeah,
go into
running,
sort of running meditation,
yeah.
walking, just being out.
Playing
nature.
The piano. Playing golf.
Right.
You know. You can make almost anything you enjoy doing into a spiritual practice if you quiet your mind while you're doing it.
Right.
So the idea is to quiet your mind, and a lot of times, just giving people hints, when you first wake up, when you're in the shower, when you're driving in the car and you're kind of like zoned out.
Right.
These are the times that you're going to get your messages.
Right, inspiration.
And so the thoughts that come during those times, pay attention to them.
Exactly.
They're not your thoughts, necessarily. You, me, meaning third-dimensional you.
Right.
They're probably fifth-dimensional you thoughts. But,
it's almost like you're channeling them from a higher wisdom, higher source,
right.
whatever you
right.
want to call
yeah.
it.
I was driving my car into work, and I heard someone's going to steal the picture out of the patient bathroom.
Oh, no.
And I go, no, they wouldn't. And they
do you
did.
Actually hear a voice?
And they did. They stole it. And
why?
It was so funny. I was laughing. I said, damn it, I should have removed it.
Do you actually, because I'm so envious of people that say that they actually will hear like a voice in their head. I mean, I get urgings
yeah.
or intuitions
yeah.
or pushing.
Yeah, I hear different voices. But,
you're
you know,
right.
I don't, they're thoughts. They're not voices. I mean,
right.
when you hear a voice, you better
yeah,
really
then
pay
then
attention
wanna,
to it because you're in imminent
you're
danger.
You're nuts.
No, you're in imminent danger. I mean,
right.
Let me give you a story about that. I was at the Brooke Army Burn Unit, which is probably one of the largest burn units in the world, and this woman had woken up out of a dead sleep, heard a voice tell her, get out of the house now. She ran out, and she was probably 20 feet outside the house when the house exploded.
Oh, my God.
Burned her back. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
So when you hear a voice...
It's almost too late.
Do
that's
it.
Like the laugh.
Okay.
So it starts out as like a whisper
yeah,
and then a little
yeah.
urging.
No, it's a thought.
Another.
It's a
wow.
thought. But the thoughts that sound like me are my higher self. But they're telling me things I don't know.
Right.
And they're telling me details. There's no way I could know.
Right. So you know the difference. Because a lot of people
yeah.
say to me, well, how do I know that it's my intuition and not just my brain?
Practice.
Yeah, oh boy.
Right.
They don't want to hear that.
No, and they need to meditate.
Because,
but
yeah.
I hear other information from, like, I mean, I can hear my deceased father.
Right.
I can hear my deceased spiritual father. He came to me the other day when I was doing a cancer healing, and my spiritual father was telling me what I needed to tell her to release to get rid of the cancer.
Wow.
So you can call in, and he had, when he was alive, he had cancer healings right and left.
Right.
He used to say to me, cancer's easy, Susan.
Oh,
don't worry
wow.
about cancer. It's easy.
Don't you wish
and I'm sitting there going, okay, if
it.
It's so
I
easy,
know.
You come here and tell me what I need
right.
to do. And he did. So anyway.
Why do so many people have it and not know? Because they're not tuned into that
right.
wisdom.
Right.
That is so
right.
sad. I mean, I think
yeah.
that's tragic
yeah.
that the wisdom and information is there.
Well, you just have to ask. I mean, one of the biggest things people don't get is you have to ask. You're not just going to hear stuff unless you're in danger.
Right.
And your guardian angels or your higher self or your guides or whatever you want to call it come in. And a lot of people who aren't spiritually aware think it's their thoughts. This is how karma works. Say I'm doing a job interview. I'm going to interview you for a job, and you
right.
really want this job. But you hurt people in previous lives or maybe even in this life, and so they can come into my head and say to me,
do not hire
and her. I think it's my thought, this person looks like she'd steal, or this
right.
person looks like the last person who sued the company, you know. Well, guess what I don't do? I don't hire you.
But, you know, you're able to discern, like, your own.
I can discern the different things, yeah. And you know,
important.
And I can discern the negative stuff, too.
Right, because
I mean,
think a
I'll
lot
be
of
doing
people,
healings on people, and I'll get these voices that say, leave them alone or I'm going to make you have a car wreck. And I said, you know, I say to that voice, you in what army, you know?
See, how do you know? How do you know which ones to defy and which ones to go?
You know, you in what army.
I guess
know?
Just with practice. And I guess trust, too. You have to trust certain
you
voices.
You have to practice.
Are,
I
yeah.
do a lot of spiritual work. I mean, many hours a week
right.
of spiritual
right.
work. Plus, I do healings all the time, so, you know, that's spiritual work, because I'm bringing in information for other people.
Right, but for somebody who doesn't do all that spiritual work or doesn't even have the beginning of a spiritual practice, I can see how they get confused.
They need to pick a practice and do it.
You know, and if you were to ask people what their priorities in life are, that spiritual practice comes way at the bottom of the list. It's like survival, paying the bills, taking care of my kids, you know, the house, whatever, paying my mortgage.
Yeah.
It's like 10th or 11th down on the list, and yet that's why so many people don't realize why they're miserable, they're not prospering, they're not expressing their authenticity, because they put it way down at the bottom
of
the list.
Well, you can go to a church. I mean, if you have a practice of going to church every Sunday or every Saturday or whatever, you can go to a church whereby you can be in the environment whereby you can hear.
Right.
I mean, I've been in lots of churches, Unity churches,
right.
Catholic churches, Mount Perrin Church of Christ. I mean, there are churches that are high spiritual energy.
Right, and yeah, and you don't even actually.
There are
have
also
to
churches that are very low spiritual energy.
Right, right. I think you know. I think
you know?
Feel the ones that make you feel good
Law of attraction.
And empowered. Yeah, but you know, you're right. I mean, you could go into a church that is really a denomination you don't yourself follow, but the energy is positive, the message is positive, and you benefit from being immersed in that environment.
And you can hear better in that environment as well. One of the, I remember one time, one of my patients gave me a gift of a Mayan Kari light session. So two Mayan Kari priests came in and gave me light, which is just energy, spiritual energy, bright, bright spiritual energy. Well, the next 24 hours, I was so clairvoyant, I could not tell you. I mean, anybody that walked by me, I knew everything about them. And, of course, it's distracting. You wouldn't want to have that all the time.
Right. You couldn't live a normal day-to-day life.
It's really not good if you're a surgeon, because you have to be in the physical
when
you're a surgeon.
I think, you need the focus first.
But I had that little gift of the window into what's possible.
Right, right.
And I went, whoa, that's amazing.
It reminds you that bigger picture is there, so you don't get so bogged down in the issues of the smaller picture.
Yeah, we're all where we should be or where we are, because the Course in Miracles said the curriculum is the same for all of us. The time we take to do it is up to us.
Is each to our own. And I think that's kind of a comforting thought to realize I'm where I need to be. I may feel icky right now, but this is, you know, I'm going to get something out of this, and then I'm going to move forward to the next step and not get so bogged down in the fact that today may not be the way we really want it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I like that idea.
Well, we're coming up to the end of the hour. Can you give some contact information for our listeners?
I sure can. My website is mariedjones.com. My website with Larry Flaxman is paraexplorers.com. That's P-A-R-A, paraexplorers.com. I can be emailed through either website, and everything that I have going on is on one or both.
Great. Well, this is, I don't know, maybe our third or fourth interview.
Yes.
I've enjoyed all of them.
Oh, me too.
I'd love to do we actually are set up to do the haunting book.
Right,
I think
right.
we're set up to do that.
I think we have another one set up, too.
Do
Destiny.
We?
I think there are two coming, so we'll be talking.
That's wonderful.
Yes.
Anyway, we've had a wonderful discussion today with Marie Jones on the Trinity, the Power of Three, and the Code of Creation. This book is by Marie Jones and Larry Flaxman, and they also have the 11-11 Time Prompt Phenomena, and two more interviews coming up.
Yes.
So thank you very much, Marie, for joining us. We really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.
Next week, we will have another interesting book on creation, Elizabeth Fayette, Paving It Forward. And then on the 8th, Beyond Reason, Lessons from the Loss of a Gifted Child by Dr. Greg Corbin. And then on the 15th, Richard Sacks, DVD, Frequency of Genius. And please join us every third Thursday for Noetic Science. The third Thursday in October, Sherry Murray will be presenting a number of different topics that help you live a better life. This is Dr. Susan Kolb with Temple of Health Radio Show. Join us next week.